So how do you see yourself? How do you want to be remembered? You know, some people, I think, have a pretty accurate understanding or perception about the way the world sees them. Other people might have a disillusioned perspective about themselves. I used to have a cat like that one time that thought it was a lion and owned the place. But the Bible tells us that a man must examine himself. The Bible tells us that it's our responsibility and obligation to look at ourselves from time to time, to gaze at ourselves in the mirror and assess, are we the kind of people God wants us to be? Are we living the kind of lives God wants us to live? As we think about that, there will all come a day where we will no longer be here. And as I think about the loved ones I will leave behind, hopefully my loved ones are left behind and don't go before me, but as we think about the loved ones we leave behind, how do I want them to remember me? What do I want to see written on that tombstone when it's my time to go? Devout? I'd like to be thought of as a devout man. Righteous? I'd love to be thought of as a righteous man. I'd love for my wife and children to think of me that way. Godly. We could do a lot worse than being thought of as a devout, righteous, and godly person, couldn't we? Kind. The Bible tells us to be kind and tender-hearted to one another at all times. You know, this is a tombstone I could be proud of, I think. How about you? That's a tombstone I think that anybody would be satisfied to look down, if there were such a thing, and to see these things on their tombstone and say, I'm satisfied with this life. What if I added respected by all those who know you and all those around you? And what if I added that people thought of you as a generous person who did for others? I think most of us could be pretty comfortable with these kind of things on their tombstone. But would these things in and of themselves be enough for us to stand with God in heaven? The world would tell you yes. Most people you stop on the street, that if you said someone passed away and they were undisputedly devout and righteous and godly and kind and respected and generous, 99.9% of the people you would meet on the street would say, well, surely that person's going to heaven. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, there was a man that was described with these very characteristics. And that man was the centurion Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, the Bible says Cornelius was a devout man. The Bible, God's word, calls him a God-fearing man. The Bible tells he gave alms to the poor on a regular and routine basis. The Bible tells us that Cornelius prayed to God continually. The Bible calls Cornelius a righteous man who was well thought of and respected by all the Jews. 99.9% of everybody you and I know out in the world would say, surely this man will be with God in heaven. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that Cornelius, in that condition I just described, was wholly, completely, and entirely lost. How can that possibly be? And we're reminded that in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that God makes the wisdom of men foolishness. Because I'd be run out of most churches in the country if I said what I just said. Turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. And let's see what else the Bible said about Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, after the Bible talks about this devout, godly, righteous, God-fearing man who gave alms to the poor and was well respected by all the people of the Jews. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, we see Cornelius himself is recounting the story to Simon Peter, and he's telling about how an angel appeared to him. An angel of God. We can't mistake that as a messenger from God, can we? An angel came and said to Cornelius, send to Joppa, Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, send to Joppa for Simon Peter, who will speak words, watch this, by which you will be saved. By which you will, not you are, not you have been, by which you will be saved. You see, important point number one that I want to leave you with this morning. Simply being a good person isn't sufficient enough to reconcile you to God. Now, God wants you to be a good person, don't get me wrong. God wants that from each and every one of us. But is being a good person all by itself, is that necessary and sufficient to reconcile us to God that we can be with Him in heaven? And the answer is no, because the Bible describes this God-fearing, devout, righteous man, Cornelius, who was lost. But in answer to his prayers, God sent to him Simon Peter, who would preach words by which he could be saved. So we need to understand that, brothers and sisters. Like I said, God teaches the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. We need to understand that the idea and concept that the world has that all nice people go to heaven just isn't what the Bible teaches. So what does the Bible teach? As was read in our scripture reading in Hebrews 5:9, the Bible tells us, and having been made perfect, talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, having been made perfect, He became to all those who what? He became to all those to obey Him the source of eternal salvation. What's the source of eternal salvation? Obeying Jesus Christ. Well, wait, didn't Jesus say to be devout and be righteous and be generous and be kind? Yes, He said all those things. But He said several other things too, without which, as we saw in the case of Cornelius, makes the rest of it immaterial. So what is it about this obedience? Because we've got to nail this down, right? If being kind and devout and godly and righteous and generous isn't enough, we've got to understand what this obedience is that God wants from us, that God demands from us, because it is, in fact, the key to our eternal salvation, as we read in Hebrews 5:9. We also read in 1 Peter 1:22, in 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible tells us that as Christians, you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. How do you purify your soul? Through obedience. We just read that in Hebrews 5:9. How do we purify our souls? Through obedience to the truth. Not obedience to anything we want. Not obedience to man's idea. Not obedience to the general thoughts and ideas of the world about what it takes to be saved. But obedience to the truth. And what is truth? That's a question that was famously asked during the time of Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus is the Word. John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. The Word is God. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls. The only way we can be right with God, the only way we can reconcile to God, the only way we can be with God in heaven is through obedience to Jesus' truth in the things that He's taught us and commanded of us. In John 3:36, we're told, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but rather will see the wrath of God. You see that? John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now we need to talk about that for a minute. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey will not have life, but rather will have the wrath of God. Now you'll notice we've got a little bit of a dichotomy here. He who believes has eternal life, but that doesn't say anything about obedience. It just says believes. But then it says, he who does not obey will have wrath. So what if you believe but don't obey? You see that trade space some people will want to navigate themselves to. If you believe, John 3:16, whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. So as long as I believe, I'll have life, right? In the book of James, the Bible tells us that the demons believed and trembled. Are the demons saved? Of course not. So what is this about the one who believes has life, but the one who does not obey? Well, you know what the answer is. Belief and obedience are the same thing. You can't have one without the other. What does it mean to believe? Look at Hebrews 3 in 18 and 19. In Hebrews 3, the Hebrew writer is talking about the exodus of the Jewish people out of Israel. And he's talking about the fact that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And he's talking about they wandered in the wilderness because God was angry with them, because they didn't obey God and they didn't do God's will. They grumbled against God and they didn't trust God. And in Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, To whom did God swear that they would not enter into the rest? Who did God swear that they wouldn't enter into the promised land? Those who are disobedient. We understand that, right? That makes sense. But watch this in verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Well, wait a minute. I thought they couldn't enter because of disobedience. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And as we go back here, he who believes in the Son but doesn't obey will have the wrath of God. And the same here. Who did he swear that they wouldn't enter his rest? Those who were disobedient. So, therefore, in other words, to summarize, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Belief and obedience are the same thing. And to say you believe but do not obey makes you a liar in God's eyes. You cannot stand as a believer but not obey. You can't profess to believe but not do his will. You can't articulate that you believe, John 3:16, therefore I have everlasting life, but not do what Jesus commands. We can't have it both ways. So what does obedience encompass? What is this obedience that leads to salvation? This obedience that saves us? What does this mean? Well, the first and most important step is a confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Son of the Almighty God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, in Jesus' own words, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before my Father, I will confess him before my Father." Do you see that? Every one of us who stand up and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus will confess, Jesus will represent us, Jesus will stand before God on our behalf. "But whosoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father." Well, now we've got another one of these dichotomies, because somebody will say, "Well, I may not have confessed Jesus, but I certainly don't deny him either. So I'm not in that camp about Jesus is going to deny me, because I've never denied Jesus. I've never said I don't believe in Jesus. I've never said I actively oppose Jesus. So I'm in the middle ground here." No, there is no middle ground. Just like the dichotomy of what if you believe but don't obey, there is no such thing. If you believe, you do obey. And there is no such thing of, "Well, I didn't confess him, but I didn't deny him either." It's one or it's the other, is what Jesus teaches here. That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. But, you know, I hearken back. Some of you will remember 9/11. Some of you remember shortly after 9/11, there were countries that came to the immediate aid of the United States in the aftermath of the Twin Towers attack. And there were other countries who alleged to be our friends, but were harboring terrorist activity and looking the other way and pretending like it didn't really matter and didn't want to be seen as engaged in the fight on our side because it would cause other conflicts and issues. And George W. Bush, not bringing politics into it, but historians to his credit, George W. Bush and said, look, you're either with us or you're against us. There's no middle ground. Those of you who think you can sit on the fence are wrong. Those of you who think you can remain neutral are wrong. This is so important. It's so imminent. This is such a significant emotional event and activity that you're either on our side or we will consider you to be on the side of the enemy. Pick your side now. And there were some countries who got on board and there are others who didn't, but clearly demonstrated where they were. And historians said that was a galvanizing moment for the war on terror. You know, George W. Bush didn't invent that concept, right? You know that. Jesus, our Lord, invented that concept. Jesus said, he who is not with me, as long as he doesn't get in my way, I might consider him late. No. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus said, you can't have it both ways. Jesus said, there is no middle. There is no fence sitting. There is no neutrality. Jesus said, either you're on my side and you're serving me and God, or you might as well as be serving the devil, because there is no middle ground. It doesn't take somebody to deny Jesus. It doesn't take somebody to oppose Jesus. It doesn't take somebody to actively work against Jesus. All it takes is not to follow him, to be his enemy. Do you see that? That's a powerful, powerful thought that won't go well in most of our society. But these are Jesus' words. Being a devout, godly, kind, generous man is not enough if you're not with me. And if you don't obey me in the way that I've commanded. So it doesn't matter that, well, I didn't actively deny you, Jesus. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. It doesn't matter that you didn't actively deny him. Jesus said, pick a side. It's me or the devil. It's right or it's wrong. You're in or you're out. You're saved or you're lost. And we have to pick a side. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, Jesus said, I know your deeds. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're like most people in the world today. Middle of the road, get along, don't cause any difficulty, don't bother other people, they won't bother you, you believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, everybody's good, everything's fine. You are neither cold nor hot, I wish that you were, Jesus says. Because then it'd be clearer to everybody, including you. Because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus said, if you are lukewarm, if you're trying to ride the middle, if you're trying to play the fence, if you're trying to play both sides, if you want to have one foot in righteousness and one foot flirting and dancing with sin, he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. There is no place for you in the kingdom of heaven. That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying, but Jesus said, you're with me or you're against me. You're in, you're out. You're for Jesus or you're for the devil. You're saved or you're lost. And we have to understand that as Christians. So what else does this obedience encompass? We just read about its confessing, actively professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. No middle ground about it. What else does it encompass? It encompasses being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Jesus said in John 3:5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." I want to tell you that this is a scripture that people debate and argue about and arm wrestle, and I don't have time to go on to that, but I'll tell you this. I want to be perfectly clear. Here's what I do not believe. I do not believe we are saved by the waters of baptism. Let's say that again. I do not believe we are saved by the waters of baptism. We are saved by grace through faith when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we obey Him in whatever He asked us to do. And it happened to be that He commanded us to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins. And so that's what we do. But Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Folks, you can dunk people who don't want to be saved all day long. And it doesn't do any good. We're not saved by the waters of baptism. We're saved by the condition of our heart in obeying God and doing that which He has commanded. Truly I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's so important that we understand that. The Great Commission. One of the last thoughts that Jesus left with His apostles here on this earth in Mark 16 and 15 and 16. He said, here's the summary of it all. Here's the last thing I want to leave you with. Here's the essence of my ministry here on this earth. You who profess to follow me, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, to everyone who will listen. And he who has believed and has baptized shall be saved. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, folks. And people can want to ignore it and try to twist it and try to make it be something else. But I'm just reading to you what Jesus said. And Jesus said, unless you've believed and been baptized, you shall not be saved. So this obedience that Jesus asked for, you remember Cornelius? Devout, godly, kind, generous, devoted, but yet holy, totally, and completely lost. And the angel appeared and said, call for Simon Peter, who will preach words to you by which you will be saved. And what were those words that he preached by which he would be saved? In Acts 10, 47 and 48, we see that the summary of Peter's sermon or speech or discussion with Cornelius and his family, the summary of it all was, he said in Acts chapter 10, surely no one can refuse water to be baptized. Do you see the connection there? Cornelius was wholly lost despite all those good things. Why? Because he hadn't confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then I'm summarizing from Acts chapter 10 and 11 and the discussion that I think he and his family did at this point. And then the only thing left was the apostle Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water. Let's baptize them now. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for the remission of their sins, just like Jesus commanded us to do. But you see, if we don't do those things, if we don't confess, and if we don't obey the way Jesus required us to do, in this case, with being baptized in His name for the remission of their sins, none of those other attributes matter. And that's what we have to understand. And then, of course, we have to understand that confession and baptism is just the beginning. That's what enters us into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can now be in that relationship where God's grace covers us and where Jesus will continue to be our advocate as we stand before God on the day of judgment. And that's just the beginning, because then the real journey occurs. And in Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross, what does that mean, to take up your cross? The cross was a burden. The cross was a difficulty. The cross was a hardship. The cross was a mission. The cross was something Jesus had to endure because it was God's plan. And Jesus is telling us the same thing. You're going to have to go through difficulties. You're going to face challenges. But you have to serve me, and you have to put God first, and you have to do what I ask you to do, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it might lead to your death. And if you're not willing to follow me, if you're not willing to take up your burdens, if you're not willing to lay the burdens of what it can mean to be a Christian here on the earth, if you're not willing to lay those burdens on your back, then you're not worthy of me. And we can't expect to be with God in heaven. So the next piece, the long journey that unfolds for all of us as Christians, is to live a life of following Jesus as our disciple, or as our master, as we are his disciples, as we've talked about in class and in our annual theme. It all becomes then about walking as the master walked and living as the master lived and trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death." Some churches, some people, some organizations teach that you only have to be faithful one time to be saved. Some organizations teach that as long as there is a singular point in your life at which you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and profess to serve Him, nothing else that happens in the entire rest of your life matters, because that point you are saved therefore and forever. I wish that were true. It'd certainly make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? But that's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach, be thou faithful one point in your life, and no matter else what happens, you'll be saved. The Bible says, be thou faithful unto death. How many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times 70. As many as it takes. How long do I have to be faithful? Every single day until you die. That's the journey God calls us upon. Is it easy? No. Is it even achievable? Probably not. But that's where God's grace comes in. Because as hard as we try, we're human and we sin and we fall short and we make mistakes. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's where the beauty of God's saving grace comes to us. In that if we live faithful and do our best to the time we die, we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Follow me, Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is one of those dichotomies again, right? Well, I love Jesus. I just don't want to have to do everything he says. You can't have a foot in both camps. You can't be on both teams. You can't be on both sides. There is no in between. You're with him or you're against him. You love him or you hate him. And if you love him, you do what he says, because that's the test in Jesus' mind. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. In Luke 6:46 through 49, Jesus goes into a number of things that are really important there. The summary of Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And Jesus goes on in those passages that says, if you don't do what I say, you don't love me. If you don't do what I say, you're not with me. If you don't do what I say, your house will come to ruin. Folks, the test isn't whether we profess to love Jesus or believe in Jesus, or whether we say we love Jesus, or even whether we come to church. The key is, do we do what the Master has called us to do? Confessing, being baptized, and following him in our daily walks. Jesus said, "My sheep," here's the test of whether you're my sheep. "My sheep hear my voice." And you know that "hear" there doesn't simply mean I acknowledge a tonal frequency in my eardrum, right? They hear, they listen, they respond, they follow. "My sheep follow my voice. I know them. I have an intimate relationship with them. They belong to me and they follow me. That's what it means to Jesus' sheep. It doesn't mean you can be a sheep if you're on the fence, if you're in the middle, if you're undecided, undeclared. Jesus makes that very clear a number of times. If you're my sheep, you hear my voice, you follow my voice, and I know you. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-27, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think that means both those who have professed to follow him in a hypocritical way, but I think it also means those who have truly believed they have followed him, but have not obeyed his teachings. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many great signs and wonders in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I do not know you. Why? Because those things that they did weren't in accordance with the teaching of Jesus in obeying his will. And unfortunately, there are consequences of those disobedient activities. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. You see, those that don't know him, those that aren't his sheep, those that don't follow him, those that haven't given themselves to him, Jesus says, I do not know you. And 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9 tells us those people that God don't know will suffer mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel, confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, being buried with baptism for the remission of sins in his name, and following him each and every day of our life, serving him with all of our heart. And there's no middle ground. And there's no room to be on the fence. Because if you don't do those things, confession, baptism, repentance, following him with all your heart, if you don't do those things, here's what the Bible says you're really living. You can deny it. You can wish it weren't so. The world won't like it. But here's what you're doing if you're trying to ride the fence. If you're trying to be in the middle, if you're trying to be non-committed, if you're being wishy-washy, if you're lukewarm, Jesus said, or the Bible said, the Hebrew writer tells us that the summary of that is they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Do you know what that means? If you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're not with me, you know what you do as you live your life each and every day, whether you know it, believe it, or want to understand it or not, you're crucifying Jesus over and over and over again every day of your life. If you're not with him, you're against him. In Hebrews 10:26, we're told if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, my brothers and sisters, every one of us in this room have received the knowledge of truth. And if we go on sinning willfully, now that doesn't mean make a mistake, that doesn't mean struggling with a problem that's hard to get over, that's not what it means. But if we continue to sin willfully, voluntarily, without really regard for whether I should be doing it or not, because I'm not really that committed, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving that knowledge, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. If you sin willfully against God, there is no sacrifice that covers you. Not even Jesus' blood will cover your sins if you're not serving and striving to follow him. What does await you? A terrifying expectation of the judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And moving down to verse 31, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 10:31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're not on his side. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was working his way towards Rome for his final trials, and he appeared in Acts chapter 26 before Festus and King Agrippa. And the Apostle Paul gave a great defense. He went through a history of the Jewish people. He explained how Jesus was the fulfillment, how he was the Messiah, how he was the Son of God, how he was the Savior. And then he told how Jesus died, was crucified, came back to life, walked the earth, and taught the disciples after he was already dead, and was raised back to heaven, and one day we will die and raise back up and go to heaven too. And Festus finally broke in and said, Paul, your great learning has driven you crazy. Paul, that is crazy talk. And sometimes we hear that when we try to preach to our friends or neighbors, don't we? Well, that's all crazy talk. You know, wrath and fire and brimstone and worms and... I mean, God is love. He is, but He's so much more. Festus said, Paul, your great learning has driven you mad. And Paul didn't even talk to Festus. Paul ignored Festus altogether and swung and looked directly at King Agrippa, who was a Jew, who knew the law, and I think directed by God through what was in his heart at that time. Festus said, Paul, you've gone mad and crazy. Paul ignores him completely and looks directly at King Agrippa and said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And you can see all eyes on Agrippa at that point. And Agrippa had to make a choice. Agrippa knew that what Paul was teaching was true. The Bible tells us that. But to choose that would give up so much and require such a commitment that Agrippa said, almost, Paul, almost I'm convinced to be a Christian. Come another day. And you gotta wonder. You gotta wonder the instant that Agrippa died and he woke up and opened his eyes, realized where he was, could see the glory of God, could understand everything that happened in his life. You gotta believe Agrippa would have given anything, anything to have that one moment back. Almost thou convinced me to become a Christian. We have no indication that he ever did. And you have to believe, oh, would I have that one moment back that I could have made the decision to serve God Almighty. Well, folks, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or if you're already a Christian and you're lukewarm, then you've got a decision to make too. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 12, the Bible tells us, in working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. How can the grace of God be in vain? The grace of God is in vain when you reject it. He says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, and then He quotes the Old Testament, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And today is the day. Don't be like Agrippa. Don't think back on that day of judgment that you stood at the precipice either of receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior or confessing your sins and repenting to coming back into the body of the Lord. Don't let that be you. Today is the day. Now is the time. In Joshua 24, we're told Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. And my brothers and sisters, that's the choice before all of us. You're with Him or you're against Him. You're in or you're out. You confess or you deny. You obey or you're disobedient. There is no middle ground. There is no safe place. There is no neutrality. There is no sit in the fence. Choose you this day. If you're with us this morning and you need to be closer to God and you know what it is you need to do to become closer to God, then we invite you to come forward, because Jesus wants you to obey Him, confess Him, be baptized in Him, and follow Him each and every day of your life. We'll now be led in song.